But then 37, the Valley of Dry Bones we did last week, how God can restore Israel and the Valley of Dry Bones. Now we're going to be in Ezekiel 38. And this is a prophetic chapter. None of it has happened yet. Ezekiel 38 and 39. We'll try to finish these two chapters tonight. It's about a war that hasn't happened yet. It's actually not a big part of Revelation at all. It's really not mentioned in Revelation for the most part. But it's Ezekiel 38 and 39. Really, prophetically, it's not all. It's just these two chapters mostly and one chapter in Psalms. But it is an important thing and in prophecy. And I'm going to start Ezekiel 38 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, and all of them that with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togmarath and the north quarters and his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. For many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this prophecy of the war of Gog and Magog. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the prophecy of the Bible. We pray that, Lord, we would have attentive ears and receptive hearts. And Lord, I pray you do a work and show us, Lord, just practical applications, of course, from your word. And certainly, Lord, give us this knowledge of future events and help us to be sober and realize, Father, that, Lord, this is just history told ahead of time because your word always comes true. And we pray, please speak to our hearts and give us wisdom and make a difference in lives tonight. We ask for your Spirit's guidance and his ability to rightly discern the word of truth. And we would have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Israel was going to be gathered together. Part of this prophecy was first the nations would scatter Israel, and then the prophecy was that God would give them hope and God would restore them to their land and do that, and all those things happen. And then after that starts this this part of Gog and Magog. This is a war against Israel that has not happened yet since Ezekiel's time. It's pretty easy to figure out because it talks about a bunch of nations that are going to attack Israel when Israel is dwelling safely, and how that God will do a destroy them, and none of the events have happened since Ezekiel's time. Israel wasn't a nation until 1948, for one. They weren't gathered together, and then God did not destroy any nations that attacked them like God's going to destroy them here. So it's something in the future that will happen, and we have a little bit of time frame in there as far as prophetically when it'll happen, and we'll get to that in a minute there. But we'll get into that. And there's also never been a war like this where God supernaturally intervened. Now, we think it looks like Israel's war since 1948, especially 1948, 1967 especially, and also 1973 and 74, but especially the first two wars, it didn't make sense how they won the wars. It was just totally miraculous. Yet there wasn't flames coming down from heaven or anything like that. It's just they just cut through their enemies like a knife through butter. I mean, they shot bullets and shot tanks and everything else, and God worked it out, and it was an amazing thing. But in this case, God will fight for Israel, and so here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel as well. Let me start at point one. Some things we know. First of all, the place of this battle is a restored Israel. The place of this battle is a restored Israel. Chapter 38 and verse 8. It says, After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, the Bible talks about latter years and latter days, the end times. The exciting thing is, is it says in the latter years, you'll go into the land that's brought back forth. Well, we live in those latter years because Israel is a nation now that it wasn't always. But in the latter years, so we know we're coming towards the end. Don't know if it'll be a year, 5 years, on the outside, 50 years. Some people can't think it can't be that long because of Israel being restored as a nation, but I'm not 100% sure if that's true, or the Bible, I don't think the Bible's clear enough about that, but it's very possible that's true. But Israel is restored, and it says they've brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people. Isn't that fascinating? God foretold that Israel would be gathered out of many people, not just nations. They were all around the world, scattered around the world, literally from Australia to Russia to Peru and Argentina to Alaska. I mean, they were just everywhere. And then they were gathered together back to Israel. Just like the Bible foretold, that nation would be gathered back together. Again, never happened before in history like that. Against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So that's the restored Israel. And then down in verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine... But again, the nations are going to attack Israel. You're going to take a spoil and a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So there is a restored Israel, and they're going to come down and attack Israel. And we see that. That'll be a nation again. So this had to, Israel had to be restored before Ezekiel 38 and 39 could happen, because there is no nation to attack. They weren't there until 1948. Number two, Israel appears defenseless at the time. Israel appears defenseless at the time. Chapter 38 and verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go into them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of all nations. Interesting here, and it's kind of fascinating, because I was reading a commentary today. I started to, and I couldn't get through it. They bore me really bad. But I started to read a commentary, and it was written in 1706. And it was kind of fascinating, because I was reading his idea of this, and it was fascinating because he talked about, it appears at this time certainly Israel will be restored as a nation. And then he started talking about how many people talk about this figuratively, that there's no way this nation will really be restored, but we believe the Bible think that it literally talks about a nation being restored. So somehow, by this time, he says, Israel will be restored as a nation. And good man. He by faith accepted the thing that seemed totally impossible, and he just said, you know, I don't see the way, but I'm going to accept it. And that's what you do with the Bible. When they say the mark of the beast and it looks impossible, nowadays most things in the Bible prophecy look realistic. But when they're written, they didn't look realistic. When they had an army of 200 million coming from the east, it's like, should I really write that? 200 million? There's not 200 million people in the world. Not even close at the time that was written. And why from the east? I remember reading a commentary one time, and it was from the early 1800s, and it was talking about, you know, it sure does appear in these prophecies that Russia is going to be a powerful country someday, and that sure, it sure doesn't seem possible. Russia was not a powerful country for most of history. It was a very barren wasteland. But by faith, you accept the Bible. Again, people used to say, well, how in the world is Europe can be restored? We can see that now. How in the world are you going to have a mark that if you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell? We can see all kinds of with microchips and barcodes. We could have all those things. So it looks a little easier for us now because things are coming together very quickly. And we'll show you some things that are happening just in the last year that are actually fitting in with this. Israel appears defenseless at the time. This is a weird one, because Israel is not a defenseless country. It says they have no bars in their doors, they have no gates, no walls, and they say, you know what, let's go attack Israel because that is an easy target. Israel right now is not an easy target. No one in the world would want to attack Israel right now. Israel is either the fourth or fifth most powerful country in the world. United States, Russia, Great Britain, maybe China, maybe Israel. Israel's got way better weapons than China. China just has more people, a lot more people. Israel has a full nuclear arsenal. They could fight us. They could fight American jets. The only country in the world that could fight American jet to jet and be a wash. No other country, our fighters would kill Russia or anybody else. But Israel? Nobody wants to mess with Israel. Their soldiers are better trained than any soldiers in the world. You do not want to attack Israel right now. If you could, it'd be gone. Israel is an incredibly powerful country. They never admitted they had nuclear arms, but everybody knows they do. And they just, Golda Meir, years ago, just said, if anybody attacks us with weapons of mass destruction, we will respond with the proper manner. And sent the message that we got the ability to nuke all of you, and all the major cities in the Middle East have Israeli nuclear bombs pointed at them. Very powerful country. They're not defenseless. So how in the world is Israel going to be this easy target and by the way, Israel said, we will not be destroyed without taking everybody with us in our neighborhood. If they say, if we get destroyed and you overrun us, we're going to push the button, and there will be no Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran. We'll nuke the whole Middle East. And they've just said that, and that's kind of kept everybody at bay, even the crazies, for a little while. And they have the ability to do that. But at this time, they come down and said, this is an unprotected country. Let's go get it. Israel has, you have to go in the military in Israel. Just about every citizen is in the military unless you are retarded, unless you can't walk or whatever. And even the old ladies are still in some form. Everybody's involved in the military somehow. You have to be because they're under attack constantly. Israel, how can they be not ready? The only way that I can see that happening, because there's so many countries have said, the Iranian leader right now, Ahmadinejad, has said, we want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. The only way Israel is ever going to not be defended, especially a country who lived through the Holocaust with long memories that doesn't want to take a chance, and every one of their neighbors has sworn to their destruction and has attacked them, is Daniel 9:27 that I can see, which says the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Maybe with that peace treaty, the Antichrist says, the world will protect you and will not allow anybody to attack Israel if you'll disarm. And Israel is going to make a peace treaty for 7 years with the Antichrist, believing he's this wonderful savior. That's the only thing I can think, is they disarm for a peace treaty. Now, maybe something else will happen, maybe something unforeseen, who knows. But right now, the only way Israel would ever even think of disarming is if they had the entire world, the entire UN saying, none of your enemies will be allowed to attack you, it is not allowed or whatever. That's the only way I can see that happening, because it's certainly not the case now. But we do know Israel appears to be defenseless. Number three, again, I'll give you points. I'm giving you points of what's clear here, but a lot of things in prophecy you can't see the whole picture. Just like, why is Israel defenseless? We don't know that. We'll give you the clear point, then we'll conjecture what might be the case there. But we don't know that for sure, just using scripture and looking at things at the time. And you do the same thing with Christ. When the Bible says he'd hang upon a tree and he'd be pierced and we'd look upon his bones, and you read Isaiah 53, you said, well, Messiah is going to hang on a tree, he's going to be pierced, and his bones are going to look upon us. Sounds like a terrible death, and I don't understand what that means. But you could say he's going to hang upon a tree. There wasn't crucifixion yet. But by faith, somebody say, you know, it looks like somehow somebody's going to have this way of killing people where you hang them on a tree and pierce them and beat them and rip their sides open so you can see their bones. And somebody can know most of what happens. They can conjecture crucifixion, but not know exactly what it is. And that's the way you look at prophecy. You don't always know every detail, but you know the basic picture. They want Israel's wealth. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind. Again, he's talking to Gog, and all these nations are going to attack. Something will come into your mind. And in verse 10, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and shall say, I'll go up to the walls of unwalled villages, and go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, and take a spoil means you gather treasures from somebody, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon a people that are gathered out of nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. And then at the end of verse 10, it says, why are you going there? It says, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil. And so it's saying you're going to go there for treasures. Again, right now is no real reason to attack Israel for treasures. They have food, but it's not America amount of food. It's not a big country. 70 miles tall and 9 miles wide at the thinnest spot. It's not a huge country. It's not large at all. And war generally doesn't do good things to crops. Generally, all the crops get destroyed. It doesn't talk that much about food. It mentions cattle, but it talks about gold and silver and treasures. Israel is a very wealthy nation per capita. You have a lot of people who are very, very, very wealthy there. Maybe they come down there for that. We don't know. We know that in the last few years, they've actually found oil and huge pockets of natural gas off Israel's coast in the Mediterranean Sea. They have found that. Not a world breaker that's going to change everything in the world and make them, you know, more oil than Saudi Arabia, but they've found significant natural gas and stuff. Some people think it's for the treasures. There's great mineral wealth at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Could be the food that they have if things get really bad. We don't know what the wealth of Israel is. It really doesn't say. Just watch for that. As you watch the news, if all of a sudden you hear about some major gold or silver found in Israel they never imagined, they find some great food source that nobody's ever had, we don't know what it'll be, but it's going to make it so the nations say, we're going to go and get Israel to get all their wealth. And so they will be wealthy. We don't know exactly what from, but it just says they're going to get a lot of gold and silver and cattle. Next, Gog is the leader. Chapter 38, it mentions Gog and Magog a lot, but verse chapter 3, and it says, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Gog is a term for like a chief, and Meshech and Tubal is some regions. We'll talk about that in a second. But it keeps mentioning this leadership here. Verse 18, it says, and it shall come to pass that time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And 39, verse 1, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord, and I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And he goes on and talks about Gog a whole bunch. There's a list of names here in this throughout the chapter. For example, verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, and with them that all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and his bands, and the house of Togarmath, the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. One of the problems with Bible geography is it changes a whole bunch. It just changed a whole bunch. We're so used to a stable world. But you know, historically, these lines have changed so many times hands. During the Crusades, they go back and forth. If you just talked about Arizona, and you wrote something about Arizona 2,000 years ago, man, you'd have different tribes who own it. You'd have Apaches, you'd have Mayans, you'd have the Spanish, you'd have Americans, you'd have all kinds of people, and it'd be all kinds of different lands. You'd be talking about Arizona, but in different periods of history, you'd say, yeah, that's talking about America. Another part of history, you'd say, that's talking about Mexico. Another part of history. And so it's a little bit hard when lands change so much. For example, Persia, we would call that Iran, but it also include part of Iraq. It would include part of Afghanistan and some of the countries up north by the Black Sea. And so we know some of these countries. Some of them are obvious. For example, Libya. Libya is Libya still. Egypt is Egypt still, by the way. Some of those countries are been there forever. Some of these we know. Turkey will be involved in this. It mentions Persia. We know Iran will be involved in this, and that fits in perfectly what's going on nowadays. The one that's kind of a problem is Gog and Magog and Meshech and Tubal. Nobody knows this 100% sure. What we have is the Bible talks about Noah's sons and then grandsons. And these names fit Noah's grandsons, and the Bible tells where they went. It says they went up north toward the Black Sea, and from the regions they describe went up north of the Black Sea. And then it says Gog and Magog are going to come from the north straight down. Well, it seems most people think Gomer is Turkey. Some people think it might be Germany, or it might be both of them and the whole region there. But Gog looks like Gog and Magog and Meshech and Tubal look different, and it's from the north. probably who this is Russia. You draw a line straight north from Israel, you'll run right into Moscow. Some people say some of these words, some of these names, the name Moscow was taken from the word we have here of Meshach. It's actually comes from that. I don't know if that's true. But most people think that the nations, we know a lot of the nations. We know it's going to be Persia. We know it's going to be, which is Iran, possibly Iraq. We know it's going to be them and some countries around them, Turkestan and others. We know it's going to be Libya. We know it's going to be Ethiopia. We know these countries, and probably Somalia. It says Kush, which is the Horn of Africa. So we know most of the countries, basically what it is. It looks like, as best we can tell, Arab countries around Israel, surprise, surprise, and Russia. Now, here's a funny thing about that. If you, 10 years ago, just 10 years ago, said, in Bible prophecy, it kind of looks like Russia is going to be fighting alongside with the Middle Eastern nations. Everybody'd say, Russia in the Middle East? The Soviet Union? If you went back to 1991, you'd say, the Soviet Union would fight with the Middle East? Listen, the Soviet Union, Russia is attacking Afghanistan. This doesn't make any sense. There has been an unholy alliance just in the last few years. If you watch the news, you know this, between Russia and Iran. Iran is the scary nation right now. Not just because of their nuclear program. Anybody who knows anything about intelligence in the world right now knows Iran is covertly trying to destroy Israel and also is covertly trying to undermine the United States. And they are doing everything they can. They are sending money to terrorists and all kinds of things. And they are a very evil nation right now. Ahmadinejad is an evil possessed man. He's a nasty man. He denies the Holocaust. He thinks Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth. He's a very wicked man. He lost the last election, but he decided he didn't lose it and didn't step down. And he's an evil guy. And right now, Iran and Russia are buddy buddy. You know where they're getting the nuclear materials from for Iran? Russia. And Russia, Russia is selling massive arms to Iran right now. Just selling them to them. It all kind of fits in with things that are happening right now, which it didn't fit in 5 years ago. 5 years ago. By the way, Russia hates Israel too. And they don't like them at all. So we see a lot of the Muslim nation with a couple exceptions. Number five, there's a huge army like a cloud in verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will burn thee against my land, and the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified of thee. And verse 19, for my jealousy and fire, my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking of the land of Israel. And it's spoken of as a cloud coming down in this chapter. Next, God destroys them. God destroys them. First of all, he destroys them in the mountains. And we can kind of see strategy in this war by this. First, chapter 39 and verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I'll give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and you'll be devoured. First of all, it says in the mountains there in verse, chapter 38, you look at verse 17, it says, thus saith the Lord, art he whom I have spoken in time chapter 38 and verse 21, I will call upon the sword against him throughout my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against him. And so he says in the mountains. Israel, amazingly, it's shocking. If you kind of could picture Israel for a sec, it's west side of the Mediterranean Sea. It's not that big. If you went from Olympia to Canada border, it would be about north-south. If you went from here to the Cascade Mountains, you'd have about Israel's side, except for it kind of goes in and back out, halfway in the middle of it. And right in the middle there, it's only 9 miles wide. Israel has mountains along the east side of Israel. There's mountains along there, and that's their mountain chain is on the east side of them. When they get technically in 1967 they attacked the Arabs, but five nations had come at that little point where Israel goes like this, where it's 9 miles wide, and they aligned five armies right at that point. They're going to cut the nation in half. And then when they cut it in half, divide and conquer, and they're going to destroy the nation. And Israel said, we're not going to wait till morning. We're attacking you tonight. And they beat them in 6 days. These nations are going to come, and you're going to cut through Israel from the east and come and attack Israel. And they'll be destroyed in the mountains mostly. And it talks about them being on the plain also. But they'll really start going through when they go in the mountains. How is God going to destroy them? Verse 20. or verse 19, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So the fishes of the sea and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake in my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. The east part there in the mountains of Israel is going to have a massive earthquake that's going to shake everything. And starting off with an earthquake, it looks like. And then they'll begin to fight each other. Verse 21, I'll call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. He'll make them fight each other. And he did that in the Old Testament. Verse 22, I'll plead against him with pestilence and with blood. So pestilence, which is disease. God's going to send disease among them. It's going to spread. And they're going to get very sick and get disease. So you have earthquakes, you have disease, and you have them killing each other. And then it says, with blood, and I'll rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon many people that are with him, and overflowing rain, and great hailstones, and fire, and brimstone. Flames come down, and fire and brimstone and great hail. In times, 75-pound hail balls come down at one point, which is bad for the windshield, and that's a big hailstone, and they will come and destroy, and all these things will come out of heaven, just fire and brimstone rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed through that, so God's going to destroy them. It's interesting. If you look at their weapons, if you look at chapter 39 and verse 9, it says, they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So, you know, take no wood, no cut down any tree. You're going to burn the weapons with fire. Everything I read in the end times, and again, every prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled literally. Okay? People look at this figuratively and say, and they kind of rush over that people are going to be using bows and arrows and swords and shields. And you fighting like that. If you invaded Israel right now, you'd be sending missiles and jets and tanks and all kinds of things, and Israel would be fighting back likewise. In the end time, when the armies come, they come on horses. And they use traditional weapons. People try to say, well, here's these creatures out of hell, and they have hair like a woman, and that sounds like a helicopter. And well, I mean, women's hair is messy in the morning, but not like a helicopter. It says they have breastplates of iron, and they sound like many horses running, so it sounds like a helicopter. You know, all over the Bible, it looks like, if you just take it for what it says, it goes back to ancient warfare. Now, we look forward and say, how in the world would people go back and fight with swords and spears and shields again? Well, if you get one giant earthquake that shakes the world, the Bible says that happens many times. It says that happens. Our entire system is so frail, but you don't know that because we haven't had any major catastrophes. You know, one major earthquake, you just have to break 5 or 6 major pipelines and everything changes in the world. When those pipes don't produce the oil and natural gas anymore, everything's changed. Great example of this is the Hanukkah Day storm five years ago in Seattle. Wonderful, amazing, high-tech capital of the world, Seattle. One windstorm. And you know what? Gas stations couldn't pump gas because there's no electricity. Some of them could, but a lot of them couldn't. And everyone that could had lines. I went outside my house that morning after the storm. I took Josiah with me, and we went to drive around and went and drove around in the Suburban, and I looked around and I saw 11 trees on power lines within a half mile of my house. And I said, we're in trouble. I have a lot of big trees around my house. I said, this is going to be long. So I drove down, I grabbed my 30-gallon propane thing, and went down and filled it with propane, because we have a propane heater that's based in the wall of our house. We have lots of wood. We had lots of wood at the time, and we had lots of candles, and we're always prepared. But you know what? A whole bunch of people were in a lot of trouble for 5 days without power. 5 days. 5 days, and a lot of people couldn't get gas. And that was just a windstorm, folks. That wasn't a giant earthquake. You break the pipelines and have some major power stations. You know, it's a grid. Grids can be broke down pretty easy. Major earthquake, and all of a sudden, listen, you know how long we would last without gas pumping and oil pumping anymore? You know how long the military could fight? It wouldn't be very long. The jets would be sitting on the ground and the tanks would be sitting there. They take a lot of gas. And just one giant event like that, and everybody's back to, and you say, well, wait a minute. They would just go to guns. For how long? You know, you need electricity to produce bullets and guns. I mean, you can do it with your hands, but not for an army. You can't do this thing and make guns for an army. And everything goes back and it becomes very simple, or it's possible the peace treaty with Israel takes away world arms. And everybody's without arms. Fascinating. We don't really know exactly how that happened, but God destroys them. Chapter 39, verse 2 says there's only one out of every six people out of all these nations left. One out of six nations. Chapter 39, verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and cause thee to bring up from the north parts, and bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. So only a sixth part left. Interesting thing about this, one of those names of those countries, I didn't go through the whole list because it's very boring if you try to trace back every country. One of the strange things, it looks like one of those nations that doesn't attack Israel. Let me go back. Some nations are not going to attack Israel, and that do not attack them. We'll get to that in a sec. Let me save that. Israel has to burn the weapons. Next point, Israel has to burn the weapons. Verse 9. And they dwell in the city, shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and all the hand staves. And they shall burn them with fire 7 years. 7 years. They don't have to do anything. And by the way, Israel, notice, has to burn. They burn for fire. They burn things. Most things nowadays, Israel is not powered by wood stoves right now. There's not that many trees, first of all. Everything's just like most of us have heat, electric and natural gas and such. But they will be burning stuff then, because it'll probably be a different world. They have to burn the weapons. It takes 7 years to do that. It takes 7 months to bury all the bodies. Chapter 39 and verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. They have to bury them. It's interesting. They start employing people full time, and all they do is wander around the land and look for another dead body of the enemies. It takes them 7 years to get everything all done in this whole process, to get everything done. And there's an interesting number right there when it says 7 years. 7 years is the length of tribulation. So when does this battle happen, Pastor? A lot of debate about that. Most everybody believes it happens right before, right after the start of the tribulation. The tribulation starts with the peace treaty of Israel, the Bible says. This thing can't be long after the start of the tribulation, because it lasts 7 years just the cleaning up of the mess. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back to earth and you have that. So most people think it might happen right before or right during or immediately as soon as the peace treaty is signed. But right at the start of tribulation seems to be the right time that. It's interesting, verse 14, they employ people to bury bodies. And they shall sever men out of continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those who remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers shall pass through the land. And when any man seeth a bone, he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the land of Ham and Gog. So, 7 years they got to burn all the stuff left over, all the weapons. And then, for 7 months, they go bury the bodies. And then whenever somebody finds a bone from these people, they put a sign there and says, dead body or a bone. And then these people are employed specifically to go take the bones. And they're going to have a mass burial place in a valley and they even know the name of the valley, and that'll come true. They'll actually name it that, because Israel realized God as the Lord at that time. So it takes them a long time to do that. Next, the Lord destroys those who condemn and watch but stay out of it. This is interesting, kind of scary. Number 38 and verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and all the merchants of Tarshish and with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away thy cattle, and have a great spoil? These are not the countries that attack them. Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish are not the countries that attack. They're not in the list. They just say, you're going down there for all their wealth, aren't you? Don't do that. By the way, that's what the world does a lot of times. That's what the UN is great at doing. You shouldn't do that. Naughty. That's what the UN does. They don't do anything. They just say naughty. And these nations, and it mentions them, it's very interesting the phrases it uses here, and it describes these nations that don't attack, but stand there and say, you're just going down there to get their wealth. Don't do that. The nations, the areas it mentions is Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Fascinating thing. One of those looks like, of all the crazy things, this doesn't make sense until about 7 years ago. Actually, I'm going to say, well, about 2001 is when it changed. One of these looks like Saudi Arabia. Why in the world? People look at that in past and say, Saudi Arabia would fight with Iran to go kill Israel. They hate Israel. Saudi Arabia is different than the Middle East now. Saudi Arabia is one type of Muslim. Iran is another type, and Iran hates Saudi Arabia and wants Saudi Arabia. They're the two richest oil nations in the world. I will start with, you go to Saudi Arabia, then Iraq, then Iran. Richest area of the world of oil. They are so different, and they both think the other one's heretics, and they're very mad. Iran especially is very mad because Saudi Arabia allowed American troops in Saudi Arabia to fight in Kuwait and then go into Iraq. And right now, the Saudi Arabians are scared to death of Iran because they know if they get nuclear weapons, Saudi Arabia is 100% behind America and is very close to America right now. President Obama just met with the president of Saudi, the king of Saudi Arabia. President Bush did a bunch of times. They are allies. They fly F-15s in Saudi Arabia. Strangely enough. Saudi Arabia is scared of Iran, and they are not going to get in this war, it looks like. They're just going to stand back and say, you shouldn't do that. They don't like Israel, by the way. They hate Israel. Osama bin Laden's from Saudi Arabia. He's part of the royal family. But they're not going to do this. But it's interesting. The one I want to focus on, if you look, of Tarshish. Tarshish, if you look at Tarshish in the Bible, it's referred to as two things. One, it's referred to specifically, it's Spain. More generally, it's the West and Western Europe. But then it doesn't just say Western Europe. Watch it. It says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. What do you think of lions when you think of nations? Young lions. England. England and Spain, Western Europe, and that's, by the way, Tarshish, they considered it all the way up to the United Kingdom, with her young lions. What are the young lions of England? They're children. Are you that ignorant of geography, or are you asleep? Which one is it? Anybody got an idea? Name me a young lion of... Yes, Mark. India? Used to be. Yes? United States? Canada? Yep. Australia? South Africa? Several countries. You name those. Look at this. If you look over to chapter... If you go over to chapter 39... I'm sorry, chapter 39, and look at verse 6. And I will send fire on Magog, and among them, not those that attack, but dwell carelessly in the isles. And they shall know that I am the Lord. They dwell carelessly in the isles. God said, I'm going to destroy those nations. I don't know for sure who those are. But right now, if you attacked Israel, you know who would criticize it? England, America, Australia, Canada. That would be, you would condemn it for the most part. The rest of the world makes resolutions all the time against Israel. The UN all the time makes resolutions against Israel. And they just stand back and say anything. People always ask, why is America not a big player in the end times? I don't think Israel is a big player in the, or America is a big player in the end times. Why? We're the biggest player in everything right now. Because America might be destroyed. For a whole bunch of reasons. This nation is not so great because we got lucky with our geography and lucky with our topography, and we're just lucky people. This is a nation that God has blessed for a lot of reasons. But this nation is pushing away from God. And it's not a big deal for God to make this a barren land. Egypt used to be the most fruitful land in the world and used to feed the whole world. And God just tilted the world a little different. Changed the jet stream and everything's different. Hey, change a jet stream, and we are very, very cold instead of our gentle Pacific Northwest. It's interesting. It may be Britain and America, maybe the entire UK and Australia, because they all, the West just condemns. And it looks like the West condemns it, and God says, I'm mad at you too. You should have stood up for Israel and fought for them. I'll bless those that bless you, Abraham, and I'll curse those that curse you. America continues to stand behind Israel. Let's hope they continue to do that. We have just in the last year started to change that a little bit. We follow the news real closely. We are not being... the Netanyahu just came to America and got the cold shoulder. The Prime Minister of Israel. They've never gotten that before with America. Couldn't even get a private meeting with respect with the President of the United States. That's scary. Number 10, the Lord, let me finish up. The Lord gets the glory in all the worlds. All the world began to see the truth about him and about Israel. The Lord gets the glory in the entire world. If this happens at the end times, around the start of the tribulation, the entire world begins to see the truth about God and Israel. Chapter 38, in verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. By the way, the 1/6 that's left gets knocked back north, and the rest are all dead there. And everybody says, whoa, then will they know that I am the Lord. Even the heathen know that. I've sanctified myself. I've cleaned up my name. Chapter 39 and verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not then pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. The heathen will know that. And let me just read the chapter verse 21, and it'll say the rest of the chapter here. You can just listen along as I read this, or you can read along. But watch how God says, I will get my glory again, and everyone in the world will see that God is real, because I'm going to do a supernatural war here, and the whole world's going to say, wow, that's pretty scary. What happened there? Verse 23, the heathen shall know the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the land of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, saith the Lord God, now I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And after that, they have borne their shame and their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from their people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them there, let them any more there. Verse 29 is beautiful. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the whole house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And everybody's going to know that, you know what? This nation was scattered and brought back. And by the way, everything is miraculous right now. The whole world ought to see, wow, look what God did with Israel. That's miraculous. That's never happened before. The whole world ought to see that. But when this war happens, the whole world's going to say, you know what? This is all supernatural. And then in the end times, as you read the book of Revelation, you find out during that 7 years, things aren't hidden anymore. The skies roll back. They can see the face of God. You can choose to worship Satan and go to hell forever by taking the mark of the beast. Everything's very clear in the last 7 years. And they all see that, you know what? God really is with Israel, and that really is God's nation. And they'll either say, I want the Lord or I want Satan. And they'll say, I want the Antichrist and I want the world government, the one world system, or I want to follow God and get beheaded. But everything becomes real, real clear then. And this is what happens. This war kicks that off, where everybody, somewhere in here, a whole bunch of Christians are going to disappear too, and a whole bunch of world events. during the tribulation, just event after event, that makes everybody say, which side do you want? God is real. In the foolishness of mankind, many of them say, I won't repent of my evil. But we want to give God glory because we know that He is real and all this stuff is going to happen. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, as we study this history that's going to happen someday, because You wrote it and it always comes true, I pray we'd be ready for You to come back. I pray be ready, Lord, because all these events are kind of starting to happen. Russia's starting to line up with the Middle East. Lord, Saudi Arabia is starting to separate from Persia. Lord, Israel is starting to get wealthy and have things the rest of the world would want. Russia is becoming a nation who's gotten their wealth the last few years, Father, from selling all the natural resources in mass, and now they're starting to run out of natural resources, and they're going to be hungry, Father. It's an amazing thing how all these things are starting to come to pass. And I pray to help us to remember that Jesus is coming, and this world's going to end, and that we ought to live for